If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Mark chapter 14. If you're visiting with us, I'm Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel Church, and it's great to have you with us. Great to have everybody here on this important day, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the day that we remember that story in the scriptures where Jesus is riding on a donkey that's a symbol of him being a king, walking in as a peaceful king or riding in as a peaceful king, and the people of Jerusalem inviting him in, celebrating, using palms, waving palm branches, and they're yelling out this word, Hosanna. Hosanna, God save us, O son of David, O king. It was king language. Save us. Hosanna. Save us from what? People crying out, God save us. Well, save us from tyranny. We have Roman rulers that are overseeing us. This is not our land to rule as ourselves, as our own people. Save us from slavery. We feel enslaved by the Romans. Save us from immorality. The Romans bring a whole new way of living life, and it doesn't resonate with the way that we understand life to be. Save us, O son of David, from violence and from injustice. This world is a violent place, the people would be crying out. Save us. Save us. And there would have been quite a flurry of activity, people getting all excited. Maybe revolution is taking place. Maybe there's something powerful that's going to happen. Maybe this Jesus will be the Messiah, the king that overthrows the Romans. God save us. Palm Sunday reflects on a world that needs help. I think often about that question, Hosanna, God save us. And what do we look to God for when we ask God save us? What do we look for when we ask God to save us today? If we know what that is, how do we long for it and how do we pray for it? Because the world that we live in 2019 is also full of violence and injustice and idolatry and immorality. And that's what this Holy Week is all about. We as a people of God recognize that the world is a painful, broken place that needs Jesus. This whole Holy Week is bringing our pain and our hope into the journey of Jesus going to the cross. We have a cross up on the stage this morning. I think it's beautiful. Thank you, Brittany and her team for putting that up. The white reflects the colors of Easter, of resurrection and new life. And this is what Easter's about. We're journeying to the cross. And in the midst of all of this language, all this king language, all this Messiah language, Jesus marching into the crowd saying, Hosanna, save us. Jesus goes into the city and he has this meal with his friends. I love to eat. I love good food. And meals are always such a wonderful opportunity to solidify ideas in our heads. He's having this meal with his friends. This wasn't just a run-of-the-mill kind of dinner. It had lots of meaning in it. And we want to remember this well. If we want to remember something well, I should say, we remember it with a meal. Well, you eat and you talk, and when you're eating and talking, something solidifies that in our mind, that something important has taken place. And there's something here in this meal that Jesus is teaching his disciples, something incredibly important to his whole mission. And it's important that we continue to practice this meal today. In fact, we will be practicing this meal today. It's called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or communion. This idea of eating a meal as a people of God to remember this occasion. Remember who Jesus is. Remember his mission. And so I want to reflect again on what this meal is all about. We at Emmanuel celebrate the Lord's Supper about once a month. There's many Christian movements that celebrate the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. It's kind of the centering aspect of their worship. And I know that we go through the language. If you are a regular church attender, you will know that I read from a passage of Scripture. And I read the language that took place during that meal. And then we take the bread and we take the cup together and we eat it. And this meal kind of defines our faith. But I wanted to take time here on Palm Sunday, leading towards Good Friday and leading to Easter, to remind ourselves again, it's more reflection, remind ourselves again of the importance of this meal. I want us to put ourselves into this meal, that we are the disciples there, listening to Jesus as if for the first time, eating, participating, asking ourselves again, why is this meal so important? And so as we talk through this and reflect on this passage together today, my hope is that the meal comes alive again, becomes important to us, and then our response today will be to participate once again of this holy meal, reminding ourselves of what it is all about. What is this meal about? So let's look at Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. The Last Supper is mentioned in most of the Gospels. It's also mentioned by Paul in Corinthians. It's a very common story that we read about, and often on Sunday morning I use a Luke passage or a Matthew passage or the Corinthians passage. Today I want to read from the Mark passage. Mark chapter 14, 22 to 25. They're sitting down for a meal after they've entered into Jerusalem. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I'd like to put the Luke passage up there as well. If you can turn to that there, Tanner, thank you. It says something similar. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is how you remember me. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" What is this meal about? The meal is a new contract agreement. It's a new agreement. The Scriptures tell us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, according to what was told before in the story of the people of Israel, the Scriptures talked a lot about the people of Israel and their relationship with God. Now, we have all sorts of ways of describing our relationship with God. Some of us might say, "I am a friend of God," or "He is my Savior," "He is my Lord," or you might say, "He is the great teacher. He teaches me how to live out this life." The language throughout the Old Testament for a relationship with God was a language of contract. A contract, to put that into simple terms, of partnership. In fact, right from the beginning, right at the beginning of creation, God wanted a partnership with his creation. Fill the earth. Rule over it. Navigate your way through it. But the people did not want to be in partnership. And that seems to be what has been wrong with the world. There was this relationship throughout the Scriptures that had gone sour, that had broken. And these covenants or these agreements were not working out because humanity was not doing their job. So God would seek other contracts, other agreements. He sought an agreement with Noah. Noah, you know the story of Noah and the ark, where God wanted to purify the world of the brokenness and the sin and the morality of what was going on. And he rescued it through Noah, and he gave this promise of a rainbow that he would not destroy the world again. It was kind of this big open promise. It didn't really say much of a contract or an agreement with the people of God at that time. It was just God saying, "This is what I will do in an agreement with you. But things didn't work out well. The people of God did not seem to want to be in contract with God. So God then sought out a family, a person, Abraham, and said, let's have an agreement together. I will bless you, and your job is to bring blessing to the nations, to show the world that God is alive and well and wants relationship with the world. Now, that contract didn't work out very well, and so that contract continued into a people group, the people of Israel, and there was this agreement saying, you, if you follow these commands, if you follow these Ten Commandments, or we work through this kind of idea together, I will bring blessing to you, and you will bring blessing to the world. And that agreement didn't work out too well. And so there was another agreement where God went to a man named David and said, I will set you up as king. I will have an agreement with you that you and all of your future relatives, they will be on a throne that lasts forever. Your job is to help bring blessing to the world. So there were all these kind of covenants with different people. One of the most important truths of the Bible is God wants his relationship back with his world. He wants the relationship back. But the old agreement wasn't working. The people of God kept sinning, not fulfilling their partnership, kept seeking death. Something new had to come on the horizon. You see this in the prophets. Jeremiah particularly speaks of this. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33, he says, the days are coming. He's giving a prophecy as if speaking for the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new agreement, a new partnership with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was like a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Isn't that beautiful language? I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. How do you make a covenant with humanity and make sure that humanity holds up their end of the bargain? Well, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God. God coming, human, there in the flesh, incarnate, making an agreement with God, God making an agreement with himself. That's how this perfect contract is going to work out. Now, a new covenant that Jeremiah talks about would be made by a king who would sacrifice for his people. Contracts at that time were often connected with blood. Now, we don't like talking about blood very often in North America. It's interesting. We live in a very violent society, and we have a lot of violent things on television and in media and so on, but we don't necessarily like talking about blood. But in those days, blood, well, and in same with these days, blood is a symbol of life. When you have blood, you're living. When you're bloodletting, you're on your way towards death. And so when you have a covenant and you seal it with blood, it's this sense that you're making this covenant, this promise, this agreement as a matter of life and death. Meaningful stories are often about heroes sacrificing their life, sacrificing their blood for others. I know some of you might be looking forward to an Avengers movie coming out this week. And some people might be a little nervous because they recognize that a hero, maybe Captain America, maybe an Iron Man, might give up his life for the sake of others. And we're horrified that that could happen. One of the main characters taking out their life in order to save others. But that's what good hero stories are about. Someone giving up their life for the sake of others. Someone willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. That makes for a good hero story. The book of Isaiah talks about a servant that would bring victory through sacrifice. One day the Lord will rise up a servant. This will be a king, and this king will sacrifice on behalf of his people. A good king is a servant of the people. He always leads the way. That's a good king is always at the front of the line, always marching forward. A king goes first for his people. It's kind of like David going forward to Goliath. It's the king that marches forward and takes on Goliath. It's the king that goes forward and says, if I need to die for the sake of my people, I'm going to do it. Because that's what a good king does. This is my body. This is my blood. A good king goes forward into the dark and into the chaos for his people. And this sacrifice that Isaiah talked about was seen as something good. Something good, something that would have been lost for the sake of saving the lives of others. It seemed like Jesus knew this contract language, this Isaiah language, this hero, servant king language, because he talked about his death as if he was that servant. He used language in John chapter 12, 24. He says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Somehow this new agreement would be about a king who would die for his people, who would go forward and face darkness and chaos for his people in order to bring life to his people. What is this meal about? What is Jesus up to? The meal shows us Jesus is that king who sacrifices to bring victory for his people. No, it was not the way that they expected. It's not what they expected from their king. They wanted a king that was victorious, celebrating a way out of slavery through the sword, through bringing the armies together, through having victory over real live Romans right there in front of them. And yet, he was a king who faced suffering and what looked like failure and degradation and shame. But the king knew that there was something more going on than just shame and suffering and hurt. The servant king saw this going ahead of his people, suffering on their behalf as a victory march. This is how the ruler of this age will be driven out. The ruler of this age that took humanity and continued to stress upon humanity that their sin would lead to death. This was going to be a facing him down kind of experience. See, the passage goes on in John where Jesus is talking about his death. He says in John 12, verses 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So what looks like condemnation, Jesus says, I will draw all men to myself. And when I am lifted up from the earth, he says in John chapter 12, I will draw all people to myself. When I get lifted up on that cross, when I get lifted up in that moment of suffering, in that moment of agony, in that moment of shame, when I'm lifted up there, that's when the servant king is doing his job and he's fulfilling the new agreement between God and humanity. A new agreement. Out of death, out of pain, out of suffering, out of hurt, out of violence, out of injustice, life will rise. None of these things will have the last word. That's the new contract. Friends, your hurt, your pain, your brokenness, your disillusionment, your shame, your discouragement, does not have the last word. Because Jesus presented a new contract. A contract that will never be broken. He sent forward himself to face the prince of this world and put up a sign in the midst of death and chaos, and that sign said victory. Victory. Victory over the pains and the hurts and the sins of this world. So number one, the meal is a new agreement. It's a new agreement. The meal is also a new Passover. There's some mixing of different things going on here. There's this meal as a Passover celebration that Jesus is is participating in. All the best arrangements, as I said earlier, are made over a meal. It's a great way to remember something. We remember Christmas so well because of great meals often. When I think about Christmas, I'm already thinking about turkey. When I'm thinking about Thanksgiving, I'm already thinking about turkey. When I'm thinking about Easter, I'm often thinking about ham, because we often go a different type of meal. But there's birthday parties, we have meals. We all sorts of milestones, you have meals. In fact, that's why we have Soup Sunday often as possible on a Communion Sunday, because we believe in solidifying our love and joy for what Jesus did on the cross by solidifying it in celebrating in community together over a meal. So that's what's going on. There's this meal going on. The Bible describes all sorts of meals that are built around milestones of the people of God. The night of the Lord's final supper was a night of celebrating a particular feast, which was called the Passover. And for those of you that might not know what the Passover is, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where the people of Israel were under slavery. They were under slavery in Egypt, underneath Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, and they had been in slavery for a long time, and they were crying out to God, come save us. There was a big battle between the God of Egypt and the God of the people of Israel, and the battle was to show who's the more powerful God, the slave drivers or the one who is a God of the slaves. And there were all these different plagues that were presented back and forth that were put on the people of Egypt, saying, you know, this is how strong God is. He's going to send you frogs. He's going to send you flies. He's going to send you boils and all these interesting kind of plagues. But the very last thing that God had in his action plan to save his people from slavery was to send forth an angel who would take out the firstborn of the slave drivers. And so the way that the slaves would be protected from this angel would be if the people of Israel would sacrifice a sheep, take the blood of this lamb, the sheep, and paint the blood on the doorpost. And so the angel would walk past the doorpost that had the blood of the lamb on it. And so it was a great symbol of the people of Israel saying, we were rescued by God at this very dark hour and then sent off to go and find their faith and experience risk out in the wilderness as they worked their way towards a new land and a new place of promise. And that's what Passover was about. They celebrated it often regularly to remind themselves of a God who rescued them from slavery, protected them from death, sent them out with risk to a new land. Jesus here is right in the midst of a new Passover. He's passing this cup to his disciples and saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you. In other words, he's saying, this is my blood on the doorpost. I'm giving you a rescue from slavery, an invitation that comes with a risk to a new land, the kingdom of heaven. He says, I will not drink of this again until I drink when the kingdom of God is established. Jesus is reminding his disciples, there's a new Passover on the horizon. I am the lamb. I am the one that rescues you out of slavery. So the meal shows that this is Jesus, the king who's sacrificing his life for the victory of his people. But the meal also shows that Jesus delivers us from the slavery of our sins. Now, most Christians would go, yes, I understand that. That's what the Christian faith is all about. But I want us to remember that again. He rescues us from the slavery of our sins. Matthew 26, 27, it said it like this. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 14, 24, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. The meal shows us that Jesus delivers us from the slavery of our sins. All the big sins are mentioned at this time throughout the Holy Week. Our sins weren't just placed on Jesus as a Passover lamb. He experienced them firsthand. He experienced lying and false witness. As people said, he doesn't know who he is. He's been a blasphemer. He experienced prejudice, mocking, being called the king of the Jews. What kind of king could there be over this people? He experienced the love of power, people who use their power to lord it over others. He experienced that most painful of sins, betrayal, where trust is lost, where a close friend betrays him with a kiss. Jesus not only took on our sins, he experienced our sins. He showed us how to respond to them ourselves. We respond to betrayal with anger and rage and resentment. We respond to people that have a love of power with wanting to fight back. We respond to prejudice, often with prejudice back. We respond to lying, often with greater lies. Yet Jesus does not respond in any of those ways. Jesus rescues us from the slavery of sin. Sin is so heavy. It just weighs on you. It's like chains that just slowly bring you down, making you less than human. In not quite the same way, back 20 plus years ago, some friends of mine gave me a stag for my wedding. I didn't want a stag. They just thought that would be a very kind way to show their friendship to me. And they showed up at the door, tackled me to the ground, and they put a ball and chain on my leg. And for the entire night, I'm just dragging this massive ball on my leg. We did all sorts of things, eating at different meals, heading around town, jumping in and out of vehicles. We did a laser tag where I just stood with the ball in my hands as they just came by, zap me, run away, because I can't do anything. It was so heavy. It messed up my life. It helped me become less of what I could be. I could have actually had a lot more fun, I told the guys, if you wouldn't have given me a ball and chain. Sin is so heavy. Jesus comes and he says, you're set free from the weight of it. You don't have to bear that weight. Jesus, as a new Passover, tells us that the bad things that happen in our lives to us personally can be brought to the foot of the cross and left there. Now, some of us have gone through some pretty difficult things, and you're saying, I can't take those things and bring it to the cross. I have been hurt. I have been wounded. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, I will give you rest. Jesus says, I will release the weight of sin in your life. Jesus says, come, you will find forgiveness. Forgive others, because there is a lightness to living under a God who sacrifices his life for his friends. Forgiveness is not about saying it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not about saying it didn't really matter. Of course it happened. Of course it mattered. Those things that happened to you, that broke you, that hurt you, that chained you, of course it happened. Of course it matters. But Jesus has dealt with it all, and we can be free of it. That's what this meal tells us. The meal is a new agreement between God and humanity. The meal is a new Passover that says, just like God rescued the people of Israel out of slavery, Jesus is rescuing us out of slavery of sin. And finally, the meal involves participating in a new way. It is a contract. It is a partnership. A meal didn't just tell the story, it showed it. It's all about the action at the meal. Jesus is there at the meal. You might recall that earlier in the meal, he got a chance to wash disciples' feet. It was an action to show that he was going to be the servant of all. He just did it. He did it with action. He didn't just talk about it. He actually washed their feet. He said, what you see, now do it. He didn't just talk about blood and body. He actually sent the cup around. He said, drink it, eat it. This is my body. This is my blood. Jesus is at work on his end of the agreement, setting things right, sealed in blood, sealed in sacrifice. This is my body broken. This is the blood of my covenant poured out. I'll be the king who takes the hit for his people. I'll be the one who brings forgiveness for sins and usher in God's kingdom. I'll be the one. Now, as for you, disciples sitting around the table, let's be very clear this morning Disciples are not just having an object lesson kind of meal. Oh, that was interesting, Jesus. They are being invited into this new agreement. And in agreement, they have a job to do. We have our responsibility. It says, take the bread. It says, drink from the cup. It says, immerse yourself into the story. In fact, consume the story. Get it into your blood. Get it into your body. Let it become who you are. You need to know the story. You've got a job to do. And what is he calling us to do? Jesus is calling us first and foremost and simply. He's calling us to see him as a savior of the world. Know what this meal is about. I'm just not trying to rescue the people of Israel from the Romans. I'm trying to bring healing to the world. I'm trying to bring a whole new covenant between God and humanity. Get this in your head. You need to recognize this. Emmanuelites, we are called to see Jesus as savior to the world. Savior of the world. Number two, he calls us to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We use that language when we have communion. We do this. We take the bread. We take the cup in order to remember the Lord's death till he comes. What does this mean? It's a reminder of all that God dealt with when he died on the cross. It's a reminder of all that pain, all that sorrow, all that struggle, all the stuff we just did last week. It reminds us that we remember God's death. We are forgiven. His blood covered it all. The king is alive and moving and resurrected, and we live resurrected lives. Sin does not weigh us down. We have new life. And so we remember the Lord's death because we say, God rescued us from all this sin. And he came back to life, and he gives us fresh life and fresh perspective, and the sin no longer weighs us down. We proclaim, whenever we come across injustice and violence and pain, we proclaim the Lord's death. He defeated the weight of this. There is hope in all the trials we face. And number three, he gives us work to do to help set things right in the world, in the lives of others who need him so much. A king went forward right into the chaos, right into the darkness, right into the place of death. To show us an example. Now, take your cross and follow me. If I can walk that journey, if I can go ahead, I can empower you with my spirit, and you too can go into dark places. You too can face death. You too can go into the places of misery and of pain and injustice and of violence. You too can go there. Jesus died to start a revolution. A new kingdom is on the ground. One that is written in our hearts and in our minds that brings forgiveness and hope. In this kingdom, we are also called to forgive those who have let us down. We are also called to work with the systems who have let us down or the people who have betrayed us. We are called into this work of resurrected living, of bringing life in the place of death. We're also called to see the world as something that is redeemable. God will have his plans accomplished. When he goes on the cross and says, it is finished, he's saying it's just beginning. Creation is renewed and restored. There's a revolution on the ground. And you get to partner with him to bring hope and redemption and forgiveness and love and care into a world that so desperately needs it. So desperately needs it. And this is the response today. I know it's more of a teaching time and maybe a little complicated for some people and maybe going, yeah, I get that. I hear that. Jesus is a king who goes before us. And that's what this meal is about. They're having this meal and they're eating this meal and Jesus reminding them of that. And you go, yes, of course. Yes, we love Jesus. We love what he did for us on the cross. He forgave us our sins. These are not new to us. We understand this. But this morning, can we respond through a meal? Can we make this mealtime a holy moment? And let's sign the contract again with a meal. Let's agree one more time, shaking hands with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and say, we are in agreement with you. Your death has brought us life. And so we want to gather up this morning all of our pain and all of our grief and all of our sorrow and all of our sins, and we want to deliver them to Jesus. When we take this cup and when we take this bread, we want to do that. That's why Paul takes the meal so seriously. Have your heart set right before God. Have your heart set right before the rest of humanity, before your brothers and sisters in the room. This is so important because this meal shows God has an agreement with humanity. And we're part of that agreement. So let's take all that pain and that grief, that anguish, and deliver it to Jesus. And number two, let us commit to follow the servant king into the chaos in order to bring life to people. As we drink from that cup, as we eat from this bread, this is a contractual meal. And we're saying once again, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me anew. Allow the weight of the pain and anguish of this world to be stripped away in the light of your glory and face and grace. And let us also take that cup and let's take that bread and say, Lord, you have our attention. We're with you in this. We're with you to bring life into this world because there's a God who loves this world, and we are his agents to get the kingdom of God out there.